The fourth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 4. As we continue our studies in this great book, dealing with the lifestyle of believers, dealing with the practical issues of Christianity, I suggest to you that if it were in my power to do so, I would prefer to deal with a great doctrinal truth about God. I would love to tickle your ears dealing with perhaps something like the transcendence of God and to define for you what transcendence is, to demonstrate for you what transcendence is, and then to demand that we submit to this transcendent God. That would be much my preference this morning. But alas, it is not so. In obedience to the Word of God, we come to one of those passages in this book that perhaps might be more, all right, perhaps will be more of a confrontation, not by me, but from the text. That is why I had you sing just now, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the practice or the follies of sin I resign." James brings us to the place where he confronts us with the necessity of cleaning up our lives if we are to know the joy, the sense of delight in walking with God and experiencing the joy of answered prayer. No individual, be it pastor or people, should ever expect that they can practice sin in their lives and expect God to honor them in any way at all. David understood this. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, he writes, "No one who regards iniquity in his heart can expect to have an answer from God." You will hear people say something like this, "I really, really sought God for this, and he didn't answer me." I will ask the question, did you clean up your life first before you decide to go to God? That's not my suggestion. That is the text. Listen, if you please, as I read from James 4, verses 8 to 10. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners." And it is not talking, James is not talking to people outside the church. He's speaking to people inside the church. And it is very interesting that he has this very strong language at this point, because all through the book, he addresses the people of God as brothers and sisters, but he comes to this place where he's dealing with the issues of conduct, and he gives strong language to it. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." James is dealing with a topic that we do not talk about much these days. The theme of this section is that of repentance. Repentance. And we have consigned repentance to do with people who live on Skid Row, people who smoke pot, people who are unfaithful in one way or another to any commitment. But we have failed to see that one of the practices of the New Testament church is that of repentance, as God shows to us in our communion with him what area of our lives need desperately to come under his control and to be cleansed through confession by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning that I have been keenly aware in my own life where we have been so concerned about the love of God, concerned about acceptance, that we have done very little to deal with this aspect of which God puts a very high premium, for he has suggested, even in the Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land, and I will forgive their sins. So God in the Old Testament and the New call upon his people to repent. But repentance can only be understood, my friends, when we understand that dealing with the whole aspect of the Christian life is one of accountability to God. And therefore, I call your attention to our outline in the bulletin. The prerequisite to repentance, before anyone can ever have any concept of what repentance is, that individual must realize his or her accountability to God. Repentance does not have anything to do with me to my spouse, me to my deacons to me. Repentance has to do, my friends, with the individual realizing that he or she is accountable to God. And this is where James begins. He says, draw near to God. The assumption here is that the people to whom James is writing had allowed distance to come between them and God. Worldliness had stepped in. There were worldly activities as well as attitudes. There were fightings in the church. There was dissension among the people. They were looking and fighting for positions. That is worldly, says James. Realizing that the people had been acting with more devil influence than they were influenced by the Holy Spirit, he reminds them that they must draw near to God because of their practices. They had actually put distance between them and God. I do not at all, in a serious message like this, mean to be frivolous. But I was telling someone the other day about the woman who saw these two young people driving in their car. Two heads and one set of shoulders. And she looked at them and said to her husband, "How come we don't drive that close anymore?" And he said, "I haven't moved an inch." My friends, if there is distance between you and God, he hasn't moved. He is still where he has always been, where he could see you, where he could bless you, where he could guide you. But because something has come between you and God, James admonishes, in fact, he demands us, draw near to God. Now, two things are true, my friends, in drawing near to God. First, God is accessible. He's accessible. He is not far off. When God seems distant, he hasn't moved an inch. What has happened, says the prophet Isaiah, something has come between you and God, but God is there. He's available. He's accessible. He's approachable. And what James is telling to these people is that in spite of what you're doing, God is near. Draw near to him. I want you to consider, my friend, something about drawing near to God. Calvin puts it this way. I love what he says. Communion with God becomes a memory when one puts distance between him and God. It's a memory. We remember when we used to walk with him. We remember when prayer meant something to us. We remember when God seemed so close we could almost touch him physically, but no more. No more. Something has happened to interfere with my communion with God, and James admonishes his people, draw near to God. Bridge the gap. And we bridge the gap, he will tell us how in a minute. So we have the accessibility of God. He is not far away at all. He is close by. And what we must do, my friends, what we must do is to see whether we have allowed some sin And I'm not talking about some overt thing. It might be gossip. It might be criticism. It might be, my friends, competitiveness in the church. Those things, says James, put distance between us and God. And God seems far away. But James reminds us something, not only of the accessibility of God. James reminds us, my friends, of the assistance of God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. I love, my son loves playing hide and seek. Loves it. But you know how he plays hide and seek? He goes and hides, and then he tells us where he is. I love that. Never makes it difficult to find him. So is God. Do you recall, my friends, that young man who went to his father and said, "Father, I want you to give me what's coming to me. I don't like your home anymore. I don't like your discipline anymore. I don't like your rules anymore. I don't like your home anymore. I like what you have worked to provide, so please give me what's coming to me." And with a broken heart, as only love can know, the father gave to his son what he doesn't deserve, but was given by his grace. And what did he do when he was out there in the pig pen? The first thing he decided, "I will go back to my father." See, he knew that all the time his father was not far from him, but he was far from his father. He had put distance between him and his father, not his father between him and his son. And so James says, God will assist us, draw near to him, and he will draw nigh or near. The word is, he will come nearer. But my friends, he cannot be nearer than he is right now. The Holy Spirit is in this place, speaking to your heart and mine concerning the distance we have put between us and God. And we can listen to Him, and right where we are, even this very moment, we can be saying to God, "Oh God, I hear you, I hear you. I hear the pleading Savior saying, come home, come home. Come home." That's the prerequisite, my friends, the first prerequisite for repentance. Accountability to God. Secondly, please note that we do not only have accountability to God, we have an attitude before God, an attitude before God. And I go to verse 10. Humble yourself, or yourselves, in the presence, or literally, humble yourselves before God. The word humble, my friends, is so much a contrast to what is going on in today's world. The religion of name it, claim it. The religion of making yourself assertive. The religion of saying that you should actually have a positive view about yourself. That is not to say that we should deface ourselves, but our attitude before God should be one of humility. But what is this humility? Humility, my friends, is the recognition of God's sovereign majesty, His justice, His mercy, and my utter undeservedness of them all. I do not deserve God's mercy. I do not deserve God's grace. I do not deserve God's love, but thanks be to God, He has seen fit to direct His love in my direction. Humble yourselves. I want you to see, my friends, that this is a personal demand. It is a personal demand. God will never humble you. You must humble yourself before God. You see, humility is when I recognize who God is. There's one of these great texts, if you please, in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus is teaching about prayer. And he tells of two men who went to the temple to pray. And if you read the text, Luke 18 and 13, this publican came and he walked this way. The Pharisee came and he walked this way. And he began to pray, says the Lord Jesus, to himself. Because God wasn't hearing what he was saying at all. And he said, Father, I thank you that I am not like the other people. Literally, I thank you that I'm not like this man. I do all the big five things that Jewish religion called for. I wash my hands before I eat. I tithe. I make sure that I don't break the Sabbath. I do all the things that are outwardly responsive or give a responsive heart chord in the hearts of people. When they see me, they say, oh, how I wish you were like that. That's what he's praying. You see, he's praying to himself. And then Jesus says the publican who would not lift up his head beat his chest. And he said, your translation says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally it says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. You know what he's saying? Lord, this man is talking about me. I cheat. I lie. I manipulate. Lord, this man is talking about me. I have come to realize that this is what I am. And I don't care if someone else sees it. I have come to see it. And I ask you to be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, that man was the one that was heard. That's the man that was heard. He humbled himself. He didn't try to impress God that he goes to church twice a Sunday. He didn't try to impress God with how much he gave. He acknowledged before God what he was before a holy God. And as he came to God, God came to him. The prerequisite, my friends, for repentance is a sense of accountability to God and an attitude of humility before God. Let me quickly go on. The procedure for repentance. The procedure. The word repentance comes from a Greek word which means to change, to change. Listen to James as I read for you what he says in the second part of verse 8 and verse 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable or be afflicted, as your translation says, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Let me share with you briefly, friends, what James is saying here with two thoughts. James is saying to the people, even though prayer gives you access to God, when you come to God, you cannot come as you are. For repentance and salvation, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. For communion with God, you've got to clean up your life. You've got to clean up your life. Cleanse your hands, says James. This speaks of outward deeds. The hands represents actions. It represents activities. James says, look at those hands and let them represent what you have been practicing. Purify your heart. That is the inner life. Deal with the core of the problem. You see, the core of the problem is what I am endorsing in my heart. And James is going to tell us how they are endorsing sin in their hearts. Listen to what he says. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. You see, their conduct, my friends, was not only being justified. They had developed a callous attitude. A so what attitude? What's the big deal attitude about sin? This is why James says to them in verse 9, be miserable. Don't take sin lightly. Let me tell you how God views sin, says James. God views sin in such a way that the people in the wilderness, when they mocked at sin, in one day, 23,000 of them died, not by disease, but by rebellion. James says, if that does not tell you how God views sin, let me take you one step further. Sin is so utterly sinful to God that in order to deal with it in a just way, there had to be a cross where someone had to pay the price for sin. And what James is saying, how could you take lightly that which sent Jesus Christ to the cross? How can I view sin in such a frivolous way? You see, fools mock at sin, says the Proverbs. And they can make sport of that, so what's the big deal? James is saying, do you realize that your lie sent Christ to the cross? Do you realize that your anger sent Christ to the cross? Do you realize that your cheating sent Christ to the cross? How can you take sin so lightly? James says, let there be a change of concept of sin. My friends, there is no little sin with God. There is no white sin or black sin. There is only sin. And we had read to us from the scriptures this morning, if we say we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. When God's word is seen for what it is, we become, my friends, personally confronted with our need to clean up our lives, beginning with the one who stands in the circle around me. I am not pointing fingers at anybody. I have been convicted, my friends, as I have sat in my study, both here and at home, and I realize that there are areas in my own life that God has to get absolute control of if I am going to be everything that God has called me to be. And I say that as a pastor. I say that to the deacons of this church. I say that to the elders soon to be established. I say that to the Sunday school teachers. I say that, my friends, to the young people and to the old. We cannot traffic in sin and expect that God has to answer our prayer. He has obligated himself to our obedience, not to our disobedience. That's the way God has it. That's why I said I would prefer to preach on some wonderful doctrine this morning rather than preaching something like this. But this is the word of God. We must clean up our lives. David could operate until Nathan came to him and said, David, something is wrong in your life. And David was adamant until he realized that he was accountable to God. And in Psalm 51, he writes, against thee, thee only have I done this evil in thy sight, that you may be justified. Confession, my friends, is to say that God is correct and I am wrong. The procedure for repentance, a change of conduct, a change of concept of sin. And very briefly, lastly, the promise of repentance, the promise of repentance. Listen to what James tells us in verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord or in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Very briefly, the promise of repentance, my friends, is a guaranteed promise. And is not simply a conjunction there. It is not a connecting word. It is a word that speaks of the outcome of something. Just as we have been told in that great text I read this morning, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will seek my face and will pray and will turn from their evil ways, what's the next word? Then will I hear from heaven. If I condone sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Then. Do you see it? Do you see it? And he. When we confess, and I see it so beautifully, I see it so beautifully. Do you recall, my friends, when the prodigal son was coming home, he rehearsed what he was going to say. I will go home and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And so he made his way home. He was committed to a changed life. And as he made his way home, As he was a long way off, what happened? His father saw him. And his father ran to him and he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no more worthy to be called your son." Humility. Humility. And before he could bargain, "Make me as one of your hired servants," the father received him. The father received him. You see, on the one hand, he wanted a change of life, but he thought, "God could never forgive what I have done. I'm going to try to make up by telling him, even if you don't make me one of your sons, make me as one of your servants, I will be satisfied, for it is better to be a servant than to be a lost sinner out there." That's what he was saying. But his father did not allow him. His father said, "Bring forth the fatted calf. Bring the reins." Listen, God the Father is not justifying the behavior of the Son. He's celebrating the victory of grace. That's what he's doing. I preached on a prodigal son one time, and someone was sitting where Art is sitting there. And after the service, the lady came to me and she said, "I'm going to tell you what I didn't like about the sermon this morning. I don't believe that any child should be able to run away from home and then come home only to be blessed again." I said, "Just a minute, you've got to realize something. He repented first." Because the promise of repentance, my friends, is celebration. We are not called to live with a doom and gloom life. James is not saying we shouldn't laugh. Someone said, "I don't laugh because there's not a verse of scripture that says Jesus ever did." When they said it to me, I said, "Sell your car," because there's not a verse of scripture that said he owned one. James isn't telling us that we cannot have joy and fun. He's saying we cannot have joy and fun at the expense of our relationship with God. That's what he's saying. And so what's the gift promise? "And he will exalt you." This is not a position on your job. When James says God will exalt you, he's saying that grace will lift you up from the sense of your unworthiness and will give you a sense of acceptance with God. Can you imagine how the prodigal son felt when his father was doing all those things for him? Can you imagine how he felt? I heard the story, and I close with this, of a young man who had disappointed his parents so badly, and the time came when he repented and turned from his wicked ways, and he went home. And all the time he was at home, away from home, his father would mark the days on a piece of wood, the time he was gone, and just imagining what he was doing. And the time came when he came home. And when he came home, he ran to his father, and his father forgave him, restored him, and communion was restored. And one day the father was out working, and he heard the sobbing, and he went to see what had happened. And as he looked around, he got to his son and asked him, "Why are you crying?" And he said, "Dad, all the holes, I cause all the holes." And the father said, "That is true, but I forgot all the holes. I forgot them all." My friends, when we come in repentance to God, we might remember, but God forgets confessed sins. And Corrie ten Boom has a very wonderful way of putting it. She says, when God forgives our sins, he buries them in a sea of forgetfulness, and he puts up a sign, "No fishing here." Don't let yesterday's memory keep you, my friends, from drawing near to God this morning. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of things that have put distance between you and God, respond to him the way he wants you to. But respond to him today. Our Father in heaven, I pray that no careless words may have dropped from my lips, no careless thought in my heart, no individual singled out in this message, but the true word of God doing its work by the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we sing this closing hymn, may it please you to work as only you can. Help us to realize what the objective of this text was, to tell us that we cannot come to God with dirty hearts, with wickedness concealed in our lives, but if we are willing to confess them, God is willing to forgive them. In Jesus' name, amen.